Back in 1971, I had the pleasure of meeting the big guy upon the stage. We're just little old boys from Alabama is all we are, and we've survived a good deal of training under the tutelage of R.B. Thieme Jr. out in Houston, Texas. And Rick ultimately became house evangelist under the colonel and continues to have that duty under Bobby. And I trained under the colonel for quite a number of years before coming here. So the theology you're going to hear today is a summation of what we've learned over the years. And Rick is going to take up Ephesians 6, including other passages. And I think you'll enjoy his message this morning. All the way from Birmingham, Alabama, please welcome to Grace Doctrine Church none other than Big Rick Hughes.
Well, here's a salute to you. Yep, all the way from Birmingham, Alabama, by means of Nashville, Tennessee. 8-hour drive yesterday, maybe 9-hour drive to get here, but it is indeed a privilege and an honor to be here at Grace Doctrine Church. I'm very much aware of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit and what He's done in this congregation through your pastor, my friend Joe. And not only here, but all across the United States, as I travel, I meet what Joe affectionately calls Doritos, and I meet them everywhere. And they're tuned in this morning and listening to the teaching of the Word of God. I have been traveling quite a bit lately, and will be traveling a lot more coming up. But just a brief word or two about what I do. If you're aware of it, I speak in schools predominantly, but that seems to have been taking a little shift lately. Used to, 10 years ago, I would be in 15 schools a year for a week at a time. And now it seems like it's narrowed down to 6 or 7 or 8 a year, not as many as I used to get into. And I don't know what to contribute that to other than change in leadership. But many of the people that I have known in the 40-plus years that I've been doing this are no longer headmasters. They're no longer principals. They've retired. And these were the guys that would have me frequently to come talk to their kids. And so now new people have come in, retired people from the public schools. And they're not used to doing any spiritual emphasis or anything like that. So it's been an interesting time for me to watch and see what happens. We host a prayer breakfast every year for the Mississippi Private School Association or the Mississippi Association of Independent Schools. And it was well attended this year. I've done it 17 years in a row. And we feed them all and give them a big breakfast. And they're all there. And they all say, I'm going to call you this year. But then you don't hear anything out of it. So we'll see. If you could pray for anything for me, besides my health and my family, please pray for the open doors to get into these schools where we have a tremendous opportunity to spend a week at a time teaching the kids the Word of God. And see, that's one of the problems that I run into is I'm teaching the Word of God. And they don't always like that, especially other pastors in the community who get jealous when they find out somebody else is up there teaching their kids the Bible. And if they come around, they may really get jealous. So then you run into that a lot where headmasters say, well, we have our own preacher in our own community that does that, and we don't like outsiders coming in because the preacher doesn't like outsiders coming in. So anyhow, pray about that if you would, please. I think what we're going to talk about today should be very interesting to you. This information that I'm going to bring to you, I've developed and been studying for quite a while now. And I had the privilege to teach it last week in Tallahassee. I was in Tallahassee at Tallahassee Bible Church for a week with Pastor Tad Boyle and his folks. And I've taught some of this information in other places as well, but I think it's going to be especially interesting to you. We have a lot to study, but let's remember this before we get at it. Remember that this is the point in time and where it all starts for you. It starts with your faith alone in Christ alone. That is the single most significant decision that you could ever make in your life, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember at the 50th anniversary of the colonel, as Joe and I stood there on the podium with the colonel, and right before it was over, he said, let's sing, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. And that is the thrust of how it all starts. We look to the cross. The Lord Jesus said, I must be lifted up, and if I am, I'll draw all men to myself. And I came to the cross. I came to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believed in Him and received Him as my Savior. And I'm sure you probably have done that as well. And I entered into that relationship with God that never changes because God is faithful. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ did, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man ever take them out of my Father's hand. That's John 10:28. So that's a done deal. And I also entered into fellowship with God, but like any other Christian, I committed sin. I have an old sin nature, like you, set minds on steroids. And as a young believer, had been saved about a week or two, maybe three, I trotted on off down to Bible College in Birmingham, and that was a rude awakening. So I immediately got out of fellowship at Bible College. And I won't tell you why, because you would be interested and you'd forget the message. But the old sin nature surfaced itself quickly after I got to Bible College. And it took about a year of me operating on pure emotion as a new believer in what the colonel used to call lag time before I really got to doctrine and began to understand how not to let this sin nature control my life. And we've talked about that here with you before in one of the other specials that I did here. But anyhow, I learned how to rebound. I learned how to get back in fellowship. I learned how to advance in my spiritual life and how to grow. And we want to take a moment this morning and make sure that you rebound as well. Our passage is always 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we'll confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So remember that word confess, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O, homologeo. Remember that's a compound verb. And remember that what it's saying is homo the same and legeo to say. It means to say the same. So as you take a moment of silent prayer, look inside your own life, as I've had to do. And if there's sin there, if there's mental attitude sins or verbal sins or actual sins, then name it right now to the Father. Because if you sit here, you're in the right place. That's not the problem. You're in the right place. You may not be in the right way. It's possible for you to be in the right place in the wrong way, and you'll never get what's going on here today. So make sure that you're in fellowship with God if you're a believer by identifying any sin that might be in your life. And what that does for you is that frees up the Holy Spirit to mentor you. See, this is where the Holy Spirit mentors you right here. He can't do it over here. And if you're over here with unconfessed sin in your life, the Bible says you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. He cannot do his job. And if you came here today to learn God's Word and to make the application of God's Word into your life, then you must be in fellowship. Other than that, you just showed up for whatever reason. Who knows? But if you want to learn something today, make sure you're in fellowship. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if you need to, and then we will begin. Father, we are grateful indeed for the privilege to assemble at Grace Doctrine Church. We thank you for your logistical grace provisions of this congregation, this building, this pastor, and your word and your spirit. As we open your word this morning, challenge us with what we will see. May it be a reflection into our own souls, and may we leave here making the application from what we've learned. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, it's an honor to stand here and communicate the wisdom of the Word of God as compared to the cosmic schemes of the enemy, a.k.a. the devil. But I want you to make no mistake about something. There's a war going on in Afghanistan today. There's a war going on in Iraq today. But there's a war going on in the United States of America today, too. You are in an invisible war. You are in a spiritual war. And if you don't remember anything else, when you leave here today, you must remember that you are in a war. Do not ever forget that. You are in a spiritual war. And Satan's schemes or tactics in Client Nation USA, he has a desire to neutralize you as a believer. A desire to neutralize you as a believer. And the way he does it is by marginalizing the church, making you of non-impact or of non-importance. How does he marginalize the church, the local and the personal body of Christ? How does he do that? Well, in this generation, he does it by demonizing you, as characterizing you as some sicko Christian, and people wind up ostracizing you. You like that little play on words, demonizing, ostracizing, and all that stuff, neutralizing. Well, see, that's what you are to most of the world. To most of the world, you're just a sick old Christian. You know, pejorative terms are not allowed in America. They're called hate crimes. And there are certain things that I cannot say from this pulpit, or I could be arrested for hate crimes. But you can talk about sick old perverted Bible-thumping, cross-carrying, flag-waving Christians, and that's okay. Nobody will arrest you for that. So this morning, I want you to understand that you face imminent danger in the United States of America. You face imminent danger from the progressive idealists who now control our government. And I want to show you what the Bible says you can do to protect yourself. And if you don't think you're in danger, then you got your head in the sand. You've been doing the old ostrich thing. I forget what Bobby called that one time. He did a study on the ostrich. You remember that, Joe? About the ostrich. Started with an S.
I don't know that word, but I do remember the
ostrich. Yeah, well, it's the ostrich sticking his head in the sand. It was a term that an attorney gave Bobby, I remember, but it's lost my mind. It went somewhere else. I don't know. But any normal, well-educated person can see the political trends that are developing across America today. You're not very well-liked. You're a Christian. And American culture doesn't care for you. The cultural elitists who have the biggest voice in the printed media and the video audience have determined that you are a dangerous sect to America. Oh, by the way. The cultural media, the people that do all the newspaper and the TV and the people that hate you, the people that write all the pejorative terms about you. Listen to this. This is very interesting. By Joe Scarborough, host of Morning Joe MSNBC. For years, Christian leaders have been stereotyped as hypocritical, money-hungry, snake oil salesmen, more interested in cashing in than saving souls. But these days, it seems that attacking Christians has become almost as profitable as preaching the gospel. American media companies are raking in millions of dollars from movies, books, and TV series that attack Christians and depict Jesus as a fraud. And the article goes on to talk about how it's done. Yes, they're making a lot of money making you look like an idiot and a weirdo. They want to silence you. They want to put you away, if necessary, even eliminate you. And it's coming much sooner than you think. It is coming much sooner than you think. And so what we want to do this morning is to take a look at what we're facing, to understand that these pejorative terms like Bible thumpers and fundies and Jesus freaks and holy rollers, the stereotyping has effectively limited your impact as a believer by making you appear to be abnormal and out of touch with reality, or just plain ignorant because you believe the Bible. And you know as well as I know that some of these terms you try to dissociate yourself with them anyhow because you don't want to be associated with those sort of people. But I could go on to talk about some articles that were written in Harper's Weekly magazine, especially by one by Chris Hedges, who said that that Christians who carry crosses and chant the Pledge of Allegiance are actually the new Hitlers. Well, it's what you're being called. You're being called a fascist and the new Hitler. And Christians are openly criticized in mainstream press as evil, fascist, segregationist, bigots. And their political speech is placed under legislative threat, and even their institutions of higher education are attacked and destroyed. You are the enemy. So what is this going to cost you? What is it going to mean to you in the future? I mean, are you going to continue to be able to meet in this church? Are you going to continue to be able to have free speech and talk about Christ when you meet people in the mall or the shopping center? And when is this going to happen? I mean, how long will this keep going? And how will you handle the persecution that's coming your way? Because it's coming. It's coming much sooner than you think. So let's start off with one verse. 1 Peter 5:8. Let's start here. Here, Peter gives us a little insight. He says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I'm going to say that again. Some of you looked at me like, what? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, keep this in mind. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says that Satan has a strategy. He has a method. He actually has a dossier on you. We'll see a little bit of that today. He knows your weaknesses and he knows your strengths individually. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be in this church and the church next door at the same time. So he has a demonic army. And God the Holy Spirit amazingly revealed the top secret information that Satan never wanted revealed in Ephesians 6. And God the Holy Spirit revealed how his army works. The principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Unbelievably, the Holy Spirit laid it out for you. So you know the enemy and you know what you're facing. So when Peter says this, when he says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can devour. The word devour is an interesting word. For me, it is. K-A-T-A-P-I-N-O. Katapino. That's the word devour. That means to swallow or to drink or to consume. By the way, if you go to lunch today and you drink or you swallow and consume your meal tonight, what does it become? So Satan wants to turn you into a pile of what? Figure this out, okay? You are awake, aren't you? He wants to make you a big pile of waste. That's what he wants to turn you into, so that you stinketh and runneth other people away. So when this verse starts off by being sober, there's an aorist active imperative of the Greek word N-E-P-H-O, nepho. The aorist active imperative of nepho. The imperative mood is what we call in the Greek morphology the mood of command. So this is not a request. This is a command from God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. You must be what? Sober. You must be sober. This is your word, nepo. I hope that's what I said to start with. Be sober and be vigilant. Sober is nepo. What does it mean? Nepo means to remain calm. So here's the first thing you learn about the plan of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So don't freak out. Don't run out of here scared. You don't have to do that. Remain calm. Do not be subject to panic. Why is the Holy Spirit telling you that? Because if you panic, you cannot think. And you will never win the spiritual war without thinking. You must think. And what do you have to think? You have to think divine viewpoints. You have to think doctrine. Be sober. And be, what's the next word? Be vigilant. Here's another aorist active imperative of Gregoreo, G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. G-R-E-G-O-R-E-O. Gregoreo. And what does Gregoreo mean? Be vigilant. The aorist active imperative. It means to keep guard, to be very cautious. So the Holy Spirit, through Peter, is telling you to do this. Remain calm and be very cautious. Why are you told to be cautious? And here's why. Satan, the enemy, is a master at infiltration. He is a master at infiltrating your congregation. He is a master at infiltrating your thoughts. But you must be aware of what he's up to. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. Speaking of a master of infiltration, listen to what Paul said. And it's no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15. Thus it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their own production. There are men in pulpits and women in pulpits around this city today that have nothing to do with God. They've infiltrated organized religion, and they're teaching doctrine of demons. And they're not teaching faith alone in Christ alone. They're not teaching divine establishment concepts. It's another doctrine. And the communion table they're serving, it's not the communion table where we remember Christ. It's the devil's communion table. The Bible even says he has his own communion table. So we must be vigilant. We must be careful because he's a master of infiltration. So the next verse in verse 9 says we must resist steadfastly. The word resist, antistomy, interesting word, A-N-T-H-I-S-T-E-M-I. There's your word resist, antistomy. And it is another imperative mood, and it means to stand against or to oppose. Not attack, oppose. Every time your pastor, my friend Joe Griffin, stands in this pulpit and teaches doctrine correctly, he is doing this right here. He is opposing Satan by teaching the truth. Every time you come to Bible class and make the application of the Word of God into your soul, you're opposing Satan. Make no mistake about it, he's opposing you. But when this word says resist, I'm not going to tell you, go out of here and resist the devil now. You go resist the devil now.
Okay.
How do you do it? How do you resist the devil? So may I give you four ways that you can resist the devil. Is that fair? All right. Let's look at four ways to resist the devil. Number one, do not compromise your essential doctrines. Do not compromise your essential doctrines. By the way, these will all start with a C. Do not compromise your essential doctrines. Now, what are your essential doctrines? Well, to me, there are basically 10 plus 2. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he says 10 plus 2. The essential doctrines to me are the 10 problem-solving devices that you must understand if you're going to function as a believer, plus 2, salvation and eternal security. Your essential doctrines are basically 12 core beliefs that you must understand, and you cannot ever afford to compromise that. The first one, salvation, you know, is faith alone in Christ alone and nothing else. It is not faith plus anything, because if you add anything to faith, it cancels out grace. The Bible says, for by grace, there's your Greek word, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works. It's grace. Remember when Paul wrote about the Galatians who followed him back into town after he left? And remember, the Judaizers came in Galatia and they started to preach circumcision. And they started to tell the Galatians that they needed to be circumcised. You see, that group of believers who then were circumcised were still saved because they had believed in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. But what was happening is Satan was attacking the next generation, because the next generation would have been told, in order to be saved, you must have faith plus circumcision. That's what they would have been told. And see, Satan would have won the battle, because you can't be saved with faith plus circumcision, faith plus baptism, faith plus pledging. That's not what saves you. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You cannot afford to ever compromise your core doctrines. And your number one core doctrine is, how does a person get saved? Because 99.9% of the people in this town don't know how to do it. They don't understand it. It's faith plus something else. And most of the time, it's faith plus treating your fellow man kindly. How you treat your fellow man has nothing to do with how you spend eternity. It may have something to do with how you live now, because you can't abuse people and get away with it. But never compromise your core doctrines, your essential doctrines. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6, highlight this completely. Paul said to Timothy, since he wants all people to be saved, all people. Did you get that? See, here's something you cannot afford to compromise. All. Who did Christ die for? All men. Not a few select people. All men. Since he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, and that's Christ Jesus himself, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There it is, twice now. Revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. You cannot resist Satan if you compromise this. You cannot run around and hang around and buddy up with people that don't believe that, because eventually either you're going to start to believe what they believe, or they're going to think you're weird because you don't believe the, quote, truth. You haven't lived till your friends discovered the, quote, truth. And since you don't get the truth like they got the truth, then something must be wrong with you. And there have been friendships lost in my life because I won't compromise my core doctrines. And there will be friendships lost in your life too if you resist Satan and do not compromise your core beliefs. And that includes dispensational theology, and that includes a lot of other things as well. How do we take the Bible? Literally. Secondly, how do I resist Satan when the Bible tells me I must resist steadfast? Do not become contemporary. Do not become contemporary. Another C word for you. Now, I watched you guys sing this morning, and I don't think there's any chance of you becoming contemporary. Dwight Ozard, who is a former executive director of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education, spoke about contemporary music on his internet website called Webzine Magazine. Here's what he said. I'm going to just quote you what he said. Several years ago, I used to do a seminar on rock music for churches and youth conferences. I was all for it, he said. And on occasion, I would begin the workshop with a time of worship and usually with a band. And we would sing a song very slowly at first, and then building the tempo to a high level of energy. And then we would pull the band back out for an a cappella turn. And in the tradition that I was working mostly in, this would lead to an extended period of very vocal worship by the members of the congregation. Then when we had finished, I would point to three members of the audience with whom I had met at random before the seminar began. And I would ask them to read the paper that I had given them. And they would then read what I had told them would actually happen in that service, an almost verbatim account of the worship that had just transpired. And what the audience believed to be a very spontaneous moment, I had to a large degree created, and I might add, by manipulating their emotion. What to them felt like a pure moment of communication was in reality a kind of manipulation. My point was a simple one, and it's a brutal one to make, but music and art in general can be exceptionally manipulative. And for the artist, the temptation is to rely on formula, techniques, and devices that produce rather than on the purity of the art itself. This is one of the biggest things going on in America today, the contemporary Christian approach. Some churches have two or three services, a traditional service and a contemporary service. And I am so sick of that. I am so sick of going to churches where the praise and worship group has to get up and do their little DLC. The last mainstream church I spoke in like that with 10 columns out front, it was like 45 minutes of that stuff before I could even get in the pulpit. There's more emphasis on the music, which they call, quote, worship, than there is on the message, which is where the true worship is. So one of the ways that Satan is able to dull down American Christian thinking is by making them contemporary. And making Christians and pastors and churches believe that they need to become contemporary to attract a crowd. The crowd is never the issue. Joe can tell you that. The crowd's not the issue. The issue is the truth. The truth is taught. The truth is presented by a man that has a gift, by a man that prepares. Whether you show up or not is not even the issue. The justice of God will be vindicated when the truth is taught. And if you don't care about getting the truth, and if you have another priority in your life, well, that's your problem, not your pastor's problem. So don't become contemporary. Don't compromise your essential doctrines. And never confuse the issue. Never confuse the issue. What is the issue? Faith alone in Christ alone. The Word of God is the issue. This book right here is called a Bible. You got one. I got one. Mine's got a fish on it. See? We all got a Bible. Probably you probably got more than one Bible. You have a lot of Bibles. This is the issue right here. This is our roadmap. This is our textbook. This is our life as believers. This is, other than the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His substitutionary death for us, this is the fantastic gift that God gave that the Holy Spirit uses to mentor you with. So don't ever confuse the issue. John 2:13-16. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold ox and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And he made a whip of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the ox, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables, and said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." A. Point A. Unbelievers are confused when they see churches making merchandise of the gospel. It confuses people. B. No church is ever authorized to sell the gospel message or merchandise the gospel message. No church, no person is ever authorized to sell it or merchandise it. Now, how do I get to that conclusion? Well, you'll see. C. Contemporary society always merchandises the gospel and the Bible's teachings. That's what they do. I mean, I got hit up on the elevator this morning at the hotel by some guy that wanted me to merchandise what I do. And he told me he was a very smart man in the Christian world, and he made a lot of people a lot of money. And I'm like, you got to be kidding, dude. There it was on the elevator. And the guy says, "Oh, yeah, what you do? You a preacher?" Sort of. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Quote, "And as you go," this is what our Lord said, "preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." Now listen to the next verse. "Freely you have received, freely give." Can you imagine that if one preacher today cast out a demon, cleansed a leper, raised up the dead, could you imagine the books he could sell? There are already some. One guy, you know, "I died and went to hell. I died and went to heaven." And stupid Christians go buy and pay $19.95 for it, to read it. And then some preacher invites him to his church to come speak and pays him a big sum of money. You don't know that goes on? These guys don't come just for free. They come for a fee. A fee. And they pay them to come and speak to their congregation and merchandise their book while they're there. 2 Corinthians 11:7. "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Do not confuse the issue. And if there's anything that confuses the unbeliever, it is you selling the word of God to them, are merchandising the word of God for them. Only thing they're looking for is truth. That's it. And it doesn't have to be in a neat little package. It just has to be in a neat little verse. Because the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And our fourth principle, if you want to resist the devil, never, and I'm going to repeat it again, do not ever capitulate. Never capitulate. And I can see some of you saying, "What does that mean?" It means to surrender after negotiating terms. It means to acquiesce, to comply with a passive attitude or acceptance of the terms. Let me tell you what we're going to do in America. We're going to capitulate to the Muslims. We're already doing it in New York City right now. You will see more and more of that. And I'm not saying we need to go to war with the Muslims. I'm just saying we're capitulating. 2 Timothy 2:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me," Paul said to Timothy, "in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Hold fast. Stand firm. Those are four ways that you resist the devil. There are others, but those four should ring a bell with you. Why should you do this? Why should you resist the devil? Because his specialty is infiltration, and he does it by means of camouflage. If you don't know what you're looking for, how are you going to know him when you see him? You must understand how Satan works. Else you will be drawn into his scheme of things. So you got to know what you're looking for if you're going to resist the devil. And what is his strategy always based on? His strategy is always based on conspiracy and deceit. Always. Always. He's a liar. He's always been a liar. He has been a liar from the beginning. He is the chief opponent of divine establishment principles that we have built our nation on, thanks to the grace of God. And through that, he seeks to hinder evangelism by shutting down establishment principles. He seeks to hinder biblical Christianity from functioning in a nation. This stuff about when you hear somebody say, well, you know, we believe that that all churches ought to be able to be free to build wherever they want to build. I mean, after all, we have religious freedom. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You try it and see what happens to you. Put a minaret right outside out here like the Muslims do when they call people to prayer five times a day. And five times a day, go up there on the loudspeaker, give the 23rd Psalms, and watch what happens. You'll go to jail. You see, as a warrior, you need a uniform. And when Joe said that I was going to teach from Ephesians 6, that's what I'm going to do. You have to have a uniform. You have to understand what you're facing. As a believer on planet Earth, you are to conduct yourself in this arena of contention as a silent professional, a quiet professional. But make no mistake about it, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must be a professional. Your pastor is a professional. When he stands up here and teaches the Word of God, he's a pro. Hopefully I'm professional when I do this. And you must be equally as professional in your life and in your ministry. Has God equipped me or you or Joe to do our job? You better believe it. He has not only equipped us, he's empowered us. He's empowered us and equipped us. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And in Romans 12, the Bible says that we need to change the way that we think now. Renew your thinking. Romans 12, 2 and 3. Don't think in terms of I'm trying to think how that goes. My mind went blank again on that. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from his word. So it all starts with what you think. I'm going to flip over to Romans just for a minute for you. Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who's the God of this world? Satan. If you're conformed to this world, what does that mean? You're going to think what he wants you to think. What does he want you to think? He's going to want you to think the lie because he's deceitful. He's going to want you to believe that this is true when it's not, because he's a counterfeit and he's camouflaged it and it looks like the real thing. I know some of you may be deer hunters in here. And I remember a story about a friend of mine who put a fake deer in the field way before daylight one morning when he had a client that got up into the tree stand. And as it broke daylight, he saw that fake deer. And it was filled with flowers. So when the guy shot it, boom, white smoke. He thought it was the real thing. He shot it for the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. And that's exactly what Satan does. So we have to renew our thinking. We have to learn to think divine viewpoint. Why? Well, it's simple. First of all, this is not your home. Now, you're going to leave here and go to a place you call a house. And you're going to kick back in your easy chair and whatever you're going to do, get something to eat. This is not your home. You don't belong here. And so it should not come as a shock to you that you're not very well liked. The Bible says it this way in 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without respecter of person judgeth according to each man's production, then pass the time of your journey here in respect. Respect. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from earthly lusts which war against your soul. There's another enemy you have, your old sin nature. So what does the Bible say? You're a pilgrim. You're a sojourner. You're just moving through here. So as you move through here from point of cross until heaven, God has not only equipped you, but he's empowered you. And the equipment is found in the armor of God. The analogy that Paul makes, put on the armor of God so that you can resist, so that you can stand against the strategy or the tactics of the enemy. But the bottom line is that you have to choose. You have to choose. I mean, no matter how much Joe teaches you or no matter how much what I say, we cannot make you do this. When the Bible says put on is enduo, E-N-D-U-O. And enduo is an aorist middle imperative. It's for your benefit. And the imperative mood is the mood of command, just like resist and oppose and be sober. We saw those words. They're all imperative mood. This is a command. God is not asking you. He's telling you, as a Christian in the devil's world, as you move through here, I have equipped you with armor. I have empowered you with my spirit and my word. Put it on and use it. If you don't, you will be a casualty. If you don't, you will be defeated. And you will be defeated by being discouraged and distracted from your path to spiritual maturity. He will discourage you and defeat you with that. And he will discourage you because your friends will turn against you. Your biggest test will always be from the people you're closest to, not from the outside. So put on the whole armor of God, the genitive of source, the whole armor that is from God. This is who it comes from. Paul didn't make it up. It's from Theos, God. And so that, here's an interesting word. Normally the word that is going to be hina, the purpose clause. But it's not here. The word here is pros, for that. And Joe knows that's a little different. That's not normally the word that is there. But it is used to express purpose here, and went back and checked out what the colonel said on that, and what he said is this is in fact a purpose clause, even though pros is usually face to face with is what that means. So that you will be able or enabled to stand against the strategy of the devil, the strategy or the method, the wiles. Does your Bible say this word, wiles? Is that what the thundering diction of the King James has there? Actually, what the word is methodia, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A, methodia, the methods of the devil. He doesn't always work the same way in the same person, because everybody in this room has an old sin nature. We know that. And we know that we all have different trends. We all have different lust patterns. And so he knows yours. He has a dossier on you. But some of his strategies would include this, and I want to make sure we get this before we break off here. He is an accuser, and he can go to heaven. He has the right to do that at this time. He can go to heaven, and he can go before the throne of God, and he can accuse you. He does it quite often. I have been observing your servant, Rick Hughes. He is a jerk. Do you know what he did this time? The wonderful thing about that, by the way, Job 1, 6 through 11 and Zechariah 3, 1 and 2 are proof texts that he does this. And I will show you next hour what he did in relation to something else. You'll see it. In Revelation 12, 9 and 10, at the middle of the tribulation, he's cast out and no longer allowed to go before the throne. But right now, he can go. He can accuse you. And thank goodness, 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says we have a defense attorney in heaven. Lou, where are you? We got a defense attorney. The Lord Jesus Christ stands up and says, wait a minute. I intercede. He's my child. He's saved. She's saved. They have believed in me. So even though our sins are brought up, let me remind you of something. Your sins are not the issue in your salvation. Your sins have all been paid for. The issue in your salvation is Jesus Christ, and do you believe that he's the Son of God? That's why John said, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, 1 John 5, 1. So Satan will attack you and criticize you to the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ will intervene and defend you. Another thing that Satan will try to do is get you, let's turn over to Hebrews 2 before we break. This is one we're going to study a little bit today, so I want you to be familiar with this. Hebrews 2. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Christ our Savior, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy the one that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know what Satan uses to manipulate you with? Fear of death. You want to know what the good news is? Death is defeated. Death is defeated. Death has no more victory. When Jesus Christ our Lord walked out of the grave alive, he guaranteed you the same fact that if you are a believer, you will have a resurrection body. The Bible says you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Death cannot hold you. Death has no victory over you any longer. The good news is you don't have to fear death. You don't have to worry about death because Christ defeated death through the resurrection. And this is the one thing that Satan uses to distract believers from the protocol plan of God, getting them to fear death. And in the near future, you may be confronted with the fact, are you a Christian? Remember the doctors that were just killed recently in Afghanistan that were on the Mercy Mission? They were all 10 of them were murdered. They were murdered for being Christians. And remember the one that didn't get killed, the guy that he quoted the Quran and quoted the Quran to the terrorists and they let him live. There will come a time in this country when your life may depend on the fact. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid of death? Then you haven't gotten it squared away yet, because death has no victory over you. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ guarantees that you will live. Now, you're either going to die twice or you're going to be born twice. The second birth is wonderful. The first birth, that's your faith alone in Christ alone. That's your physical birth, excuse me. Second birth is your spiritual birth. And your first death, appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. The second death, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Without being a believer in Jesus Christ, with only having this one birth, then you're going to die two deaths. But by having the second birth, then you only go through this one. This body cannot go to heaven. This body won't work in heaven. This body is deteriorating. Look at Joe. It's deteriorating. It's going down. Don't laugh, Joe Henry. You married him. It's going down fast. All right? It won't work in heaven. What you've got right now, those of you that are young and healthy and you look so beautiful, even that body, it won't work in heaven. You've got to have a new body. This body is corruptible. It's infected with sin. And you have to put off this body and put on an incorruptible body. And that's the resurrection body. That's why Satan any longer intimidate you with the fear of death. Now, we have a lot more to say about the devil, and we want to take a close-up and personal look at how he attempts to intimidate you. So we're going to take our break, and when we come back, we're going to look at your flaws, your failures, and the faithfulness of God. And I promise you, you don't want to miss this second hour. All right, let's pray together. As our heads are bowed and as our eyes are closed, if you've never made the decision, the most significant decision, to believe in Jesus Christ, then now is your time. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do this in church or at home or wherever you are by simply praying and telling the Father in your own words that you are willing to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that will be the greatest day of your life. That will be your second birthday, your spiritual birthday. Consider that important concept if you've never done it. If you die today, would you go to heaven? The answer should be absolutely yes. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying this information. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us with it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.